We're in the middle of Torah Dalet in Likutei Moran, Chelek Aleph. In the middle of paragraph Tes. In our Likutei Morans, it's page 8, the left-hand column, about a third of the way down the page, where the line begins with the words, V'chol zeh hoya b'moysoi. A very short review of the last shiur that we had. This is about the fourth or fifth shiur in this Torah. Rabbeinu Zal spoke about the last topic that we were on was the concept of a person coming to a tzaddik and that the attachment to the tzaddik requires three major items. One is looking at the tzaddik, the second is giving tzedakah to the tzaddik, and the third was confession before the tzaddik, vidui dvorim before the tzaddik. And Rabbeinu Zal explained what each one of these three accomplishes. Then Rabbeinu Zal went on to say, he went on to show how the Talmud Chacham has the power to forgive. Because we had learned that Chochmah comes from Ayin. V'ha-Chochmah me'ayin timotze. That Chochmah comes from Keser, which is the highest level of Kedusha, which is called Ayin, nothingness. And that's the level that the Talmud Chacham reaches up to, because we show that when a Talmud Chacham is zochet to true anivus, true humbleness, like Moshe Rabbeinu said about himself and his brother, v'nachnu mo, we are nothing, implying that he had risen to this level of ayin, mo, these different terms that apply to a very high level of Kedusha, which gives a tzaddik the power to be able to forgive sins. Because when the Torah discusses a tzaddik's power to forgive, it says, v'ish chocham yichaprena, that a chocham bedavka has the power to forgive. Why? Because v'ha chochma me'ayin timotze. Because chochma is associated with ayin, with nothingness, which means the highest level of Kedusha. And that's what gives him this power to forgive. So Rabbeinu Zal went on to show the concept of bitul, or hispashtus agashmius by a tzaddik. Rabbeinu Zal showed how specifically the Torah discusses Moshe Rabbeinu passing away, and the Torah says he passed away on Shabbos at Mincha time, and he was buried on Har Nevoi, and he was buried Bagai, he was buried in a valley, Be'eretz Moav. And Rabbeinu Zal explained each one of these specific items and how they related to what we had in this Torah. The fact that he was buried Bagai in a valley, in a wadi, that this applies again to this concept of anivus, very low, very humble. He was buried Shabbos at Mincha time. He passed away Shabbos at Mincha time, which is called Raiva Deraivin, Rotzoin Sheberetzoinois, which implies the highest level of Kedusha possible. Again, this concept of nothing, Ayin, which is the peak of Kedusha that a tzaddik reaches up to, which gives him this power to forgive for sins. And Rabbeinu Zal said also the fact that the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu was buried opposite the Avodah Zorah of Pe'or, so that as Tosfos quotes the Medrash that says that every single time that this Avodah Zorah rears its head and wants to rise up and be Pe'or Piv, open its mouth wide to speak against Bnei Israel, the moment it sees the grave of Moshe Rabbeinu opposite it, it shrinks back down and it abstains. It stops from speaking against Bnei Israel. So Rabbeinu Zal related that to the concept where we see that tzaddik has the power to take these bad words, these tzirufim roim, that the satan would want to use against Bnei Israel, and that tzaddik has the power to be able to do away with that, to eliminate it. So in the last piece that we discussed, we were basically discussing the tzaddik, Moshe Rabbeinu, at the time that he passed away, and after he passed away. Now Rabbeinu Zal adds to this, V'chol zeh hoya b'moysoi. This was all when Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. Avol bevadai gam b'chayov hoyoloi hispashtus agashmius. But we must certainly accept the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu, during his lifetime also, while he was physically alive, also experienced his hispashtus agashmius. He also rose to a level where he was able to negate his body completely, not to feel any association with the body at all. just as the Shulchan Aruch says in Siman Tzadik Ches about the laws of davening Shemoneh Esrei, that when a person is standing before Hashem davening Shemoneh Esrei, a person is supposed to try to achieve this madrega of Hispashtus Hagashmius, where a person forgets the body completely, and a person is just, it's just the mind and the mouth that are active with Hashem, trying to merge, to be one with Hashem. So Rabbein Azal says, Moshe Rabbeinu certainly experienced this during his physical lifetime. And while he was physically alive, he also attached himself to this infinite light of Hashem. However, when a tzaddik aims for this while he's physically alive, he does it in such a way where he reaches up to it and he comes back down. Now, is this concept of reaching up to the Oyer Ein Soif, it's a concept of trying to reach up to a place that's so high that it's possible for a person to go up there and not come back down. It's possible for a person to achieve this level of Hispashtus Hagashmius where the person could die from it, literally. And Rabbein Azal says that tzaddikim, while they're physically alive and they're striving to reach this height of Hispashtus Hagashmius, they do it in such a way where they're able to go up and come back down. Just as the Pasuk says about a certain set of malachim, which are called the Chayos, that's one of the groups of angels in heaven. The Pasuk says in Yechezkel about them, V'hachayos rotzoi v'shoiv, that this team of malachim, they reach up and they come back down. They jump up and return. Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu roitze b'avoydaseinu, because Hashem wants our service. Hashem wants the service of physical human beings. Kamay Shekosov, as the Pasuk says, V'yovisa sehilo migushe ofor mikrutze choymer, that Hashem desires the praise that comes from the physical, lowly beings. Even though Hashem has angels, malochim, and other servants that in many ways are on a much higher level than human beings, still Hashem derives greater pleasure from the lowly human beings than he gets from the malochim. U'bishvil zeh tzorech shelo yishoyer kein. Therefore, a tzaddik, when he jumps up to this Oyer Ein Sof, during his physical lifetime, he has to be careful not to remain there, not to get stuck there. Elo ad eis shiovoya kodesh baruch hu biatzmoi v'itoel nishmosoi. The only time he allows himself to go up to the Oyer Ein Sof and to connect in such a way that he stays there is only when it comes time for Hashem to take his neshama. When it comes time for the tzaddik to pass away, that's when he achieves this bitul, this complete letting go of the physical world. Going up to such a high place and detaching all the strings that allow him to come back down. V'zehu, now Rabbein Azal explains a beautiful thing that even people like us can experience on a small level. Rabbein Azal says, "V'zehu shanu royim." This is why we see shelefa omim nislahev odom b'seich hatfila. There are times when a person who doesn't generally get that fired up in davening, there are certain times, once a year, once a month, once in 5 years, when a person suddenly feels a fire go on while they're davening, va'omer kamo tevois behislavus godol, and the person succeeds in saying a few words or a few sentences or a few paragraphs with fire, with tremendous hislavus that the person is not normally used to experiencing. Rabbein Azal says, ze bechemlas Hashem olov, and this is out of the kindness of Hashem on that person. Shenniftach loy oyer ein soif veheir loy. What actually happened is, if we could picture it in a physical sense, it's as if a door was opened up for this person's neshama, where this person's neshama got to see a certain brilliant light of Hashem that it's not used to seeing. And as a result, the neshama explodes from it. The neshama is aroused and inspired in a tremendous way. U'kisheroye odom hisnoitzitzus hazois. And when a person is zoichet to see this light, the Gemara says, even though your physical eyes don't see anything, but the neshama senses it, and the body reacts to it. Even the body reacts to it. It doesn't know what it's reacting. The person doesn't know what turned him on. What suddenly happened that this Friday night, or this mincha, or this mariv, or this shema, suddenly he felt a tremendous arousal and an inspiration, and he was able to daven with much more kavona and ahava and yira than he's used to davening at all whatsoever. And the reason is because obviously what happened was that Hashem opened up the Oyer Ein Sof, the infinite light, this highest level of light, to this person in a tiny way, where this person got to see a drop of that. And the minute the neshama sees that, the neshama is aroused by it in a tremendous way. Rabbi Nizal says, and therefore, takeif nislahev nishmosay ledveikus godol. What happens is, immediately the person's neshama becomes aroused to a tremendous fiery desire to serve Hashem, to become attached to Hashem. Ledabek esatzmoy bo'erein soif, to become attached to this infinite light of Hashem. Ukishir his galus ein soif lefi minyan hatevois sheniftechu visnoitetsu kol elu hatevois oimer bedveikus godol ubemesirus nafshoi ubebitul kechosov. And Rabbi Nizal says, how do you tell how much of this oir ein soif was revealed to you? The answer is, you can base it on how far a distance you were able to run with it. Meaning, if somebody puts 30 gallons of gas into your tank, you can go so far. Kaviyochel, if Hashem shines this oir ein soif to a person, depending on how much of it is shined on you, that's how far the person can run with it and say so many words of tefillah with this exceptional hislavus, with this exceptional fire that the person isn't normally used to experiencing. And the person is zeicher to say those words with dveikus, with mesiras nefesh. The person feels like he has no desire for anything physical, like the chains have been broken that are holding this person down to the physical world, and he experiences something that feels far, far more enjoyable and more ethereal than any physical type of pleasure that a person is used to having. And at the time that the person achieves this bitul to this infinite light of Hashem, azai hu bebechinas veloi yoda ish, then the person experiences this madrega that's written about Moshe Rabbeinu when he passed away, that it says nobody knew the place where he was buried. No man knew the place that he was buried. Shafilu hu ba'atzmoi einoi yodea me'atzmoi. Meaning, the person's mind goes up to such a high place where the person doesn't even know about himself anymore. Meaning, in a sense, the person doesn't recognize himself anymore because he's left his normal area. The normal sphere within which a person normally operates is from Chochma to Malchus. That's your Madrega. When we talk about a person going to the Oyer Ein Sof, it means he's blasted totally out of his normal orbit. He's gone into Keser, which is compared to him, on his level, he has touched a certain madrega, which has taken him totally out of his environment. He's no longer attached to himself anymore. Himself meaning his own normal framework, his normal area of avoda, of where he's serving Hashem from. However, a person must know that this must be done in a way where a person goes up and comes back down, so that the person should continue to exist, so that the person should continue to be alive. Therefore, we see, when the person is coming back down from this aliyah, from this ascent, azay tzorich laharois gam ledaitoi, then the person has to be able to bring back some of this brilliant light that he tasted while he was in Keser. He has to bring that back to Chochma, meaning he has to retain some of that feeling within his memory, within his mind, not to forget it completely, but to see to it that there is some imprint left with him of that experience, of that high. Because in the beginning, while the person is shooting up, While a person is going upward, he's in the Bechina of Rotsui, the Das is gone completely. That he's way past the Das, and the Das is not in a position to taste that whatsoever. He's operating outside that boundary. As it says, when Moshe Rabbeinu was nistalik, Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the symbol of Das, when the Das is nistalik, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up, what does it say? V'lo yoda ish. He passed the Madrega of Das. No more Das. He went above and beyond Das. So when the person is going up in this way, the Das doesn't know from it at all. It's past the Das. It's only when the person is coming back, sheshov ledatoi liyeshusoi, where the person is returning to his senses. He's returning to this olam agashmi, in other words, returning to his normal self. Oz shov ledaitoi, then he returns to his senses. Ukesheshov ledaitoi, oz hu yodea achdus ho'ein soif v'tuvoi. And then that moment, if this person is zocheh to do this the right way, successfully, and he brings back to his das some of the light of the oir ein soif that he tasted, that's when his mind first reaches this level of understanding that Hashem Echod u'Shemo Echod, that Chesed and Gevura are actually one. That as we explained earlier, v'azai ein chiluk bein Hashem le'Elokim. And then this person reaches a level of understanding that there's no difference between Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elokim. Bein midas hadin le'midas harachmim, between Hashem's midas hadin, harshness and kindness. Ki be'ein soif ein shayech chas v'sholom shinui rotzoin. Because when we talk about this infinite light of Hashem, this keser, over there's no concept of two. There's no concept of changing your mind, of a change of intent. There's no concept of switching lanes from right to left, from kindness to harshness. There is only one. There's only oneness. On that high madrega, the light of Hashem hasn't been split out into any concept of two. Ki hashinuyim einom elo b'shinui hatmunois. Because the only time that we begin to see a concept of two or more is only when you're within the tmunois, when you're within pictures, when you're within tzimtzumim, which first begins when you get to Chochma and Bina, those lower levels. When we talk about the Keser, the crown of Hashem, which is called Ein Soif, this infinite light, over there's no concept of two, there's no concept of Shinui whatsoever. Sheshom Ein Shinui Rotzoin, Kishom Rotzoin Poshut. There is only the simple desire of Hashem, meaning in its most simple, pure, unadulterated form of oneness. And afterwards, if the person was able to do this the right way, when he returns to his normal self, he's left with an imprint of this blast of light that he experienced. And then the person enters into this bechina of returning, azai horishimu mare lodas. And then this imprint is transferred to the meichin, to the sechel itself, sheyeda shekuloi toi v'kuloi echod. That the person should be zoicha to get to understand that Hashem is all good and all one. So that here again, Rabbein Zal started off this chapter, this whole Torah, by saying that when a yid is zeicha to get to understand that everything that Hashem does to that person is for the person's good, that level is called Olam Haba. That's called Me'ein Olam Haba. And Rabbein Zal explained that in order for a yid to be zeicha to do that, you need Vidui Dvorim in front of a Talmud Chacham. And Rabbein Zal explained what Dibur is, that it's Malchus, and what the Talmud Chacham is. The Talmud Chacham is attached to this Ayin, to this Keser, this highest heavenly light. And when a Yid is Zeichet to be Mizvada in front of the Talmud Chacham, he's taking the Malchus, which was exiled, which was in Golus, he's removing it from Golus and elevating it to the highest level possible, which is Rotzoin Sheberetzoinois, this Ein Soif, this highest level of Kedusha. which the Talmud Chacham is zoche to experience. Now, in this section that we just learned, Rabbeinu Zal showed us how and when the Talmud Chacham makes this contact with this Oyer Ein Sof. Rabbeinu Zal says that, number one, a tzaddik, when he passes away, you should know that certainly then he passes away into this Oyer Ein Sof. The word nistalek means to go up. He goes up into this infinite light of Hashem. And so too, a tzaddik during his physical lifetime, also when he's davening with Mesiras Nefesh, Mesiras Nefesh is a concept of dying, where a person puts so much energy to the tefillah, into the tefillah, where the person becomes so exhausted as if he has no energy left. He's close to death. And a person experiences detaching themselves, in a sense, from the physical body, this hispashtus agashmius. And Rabbeinu Zal says you should know that sometimes people experience this even on a lower level, in a temporary form, when a person suddenly feels a hisoirus, a burst of energy, a burst of fire in tefillah, where the person is zeichet to say a few sentences or a paragraph with a hislavus that the person knows is not normal for them at all whatsoever. Rabbeinu Zal says you should know that when that happens, the implication is that the Oyer Ein Sof has been opened to that person's neshama. As a result, even though the person's eyes didn't physically see anything different, the neshama sensed this light that was shown to it, and this causes the neshama to jump. And this jumping reflects itself in the islavus that the person exhibits in the tefillah for whatever length of time it lasts, and the person's on a high. Rabbeinu Zal says, then what the person is supposed to do is to see to it to come back. No, it's not to take it too far, not to chas v'shalom die from it, which is also a possibility. Rabbeinu Zal says, when the person is returning, a person has to see to it at that time to translate that feeling into a yediyah. Something that, in other words, even though a person says, could you prove that there's a Hashem? Could you prove it to me? These funny people who are going around writing books to prove the Torah, prove Hashem, our Rebbe Zichron Levracha said many times that that's nonsense, because the yesod of Judaism, the foundation of Judaism is v'tzadik be'emunoso yichya, believing in Hashem. There's no question at all that any proof that anybody is going to come up with about the Torah or about Hashem, there exists a possibility of refuting it, of shooting holes in it. And then you're going to say there's no Hashem. If I disprove this proof, then you're going to give in to me and say there is no Hashem? No. Hashem exists. We believe that there's Hashem with proofs, without proofs. We believe in the Torah, the mitzvahs of the Torah, to the extent that we understand them, and equally to the extent that we do not understand them, period. And as such, Rabbeinu Zal says, when a person experiences this kind of high, a person has to see to it to retain it, to retain an imprint from it that tells the person that now nobody could ever tell me again that there isn't a Hashem, or that there isn't such a thing as a neshama, or there isn't such a thing as an Oyer Ein Sof, because I know I tasted it, and I'm going to force myself to remember, even though I can't necessarily recreate the feeling. It happens to a person and then it doesn't happen again for a year or for 6 months. And the question is, after a couple of months, a person becomes doubtful. A person goes through weeks and weeks of davening and not feeling anything special at all. And a person forgets. This is where Rabbeinu Zal stresses that a person must make sure to lock it in, to seal it. Just as Rav Nosson Zal says in Likutei Halachos, in the dream that Paroi had a dream, and in his dream he saw 7 fat cows, 7 lean cows, and he saw 7 fat shibolim and 7 lean shibolim. And Yosef HaTzadik interpreted the dream to imply that there's going to be 7 good years, 7 bad years. Why was it repeated twice? Because these 7 good years and 7 bad years come in many, many variations. It could be 7 good minutes, 7 bad minutes. It could be good in one area, bad in another area. But each and every single Jew goes through these aliyahs and yeridos, ups and downs. And when a person is on an aliyah, when this Oyer Ein Sof opens to the person, and the person suddenly experiences a joy in tefillah, or a joy in learning, where they really, really love it, and they know that the feeling that they're having is way above anything you can get from an ice cream cone or from a new car or anything like that, during the time that the person is experiencing that, the emunah is unbelievable and everything is unbelievable. But a person must know, fact, 100%, that usually that's going to come to an end, and quite often it's going to be followed by a drop. Not that you're going to land at zero. If you went up to plus 100, you're going to go down to minus 100 or minus 200. And the question is, during that time, what does a person live on? The answer is number one. Rav Nosson Zal says, the person's supposed to live on the memory alone, to remember. That's why it says at the end of, right before Parshas Miketz, that Yesvat Tzadik didn't remember the Sar HaMashkim, Vayishkochehu, he forgot him. That's the introduction to the dream of Paroi, because the whole secret of that dream is the concept of Zikora and Dikdusha, that a Jew, once Hashem already does you the favor of letting you experience this high, you better not be dumb enough to forget it. Because you have to really, really get it into your head. I know I once tasted it. I know nobody could deny to me that it's not there. Even if I go through months of coming to shul 7 days a week and davening, and it feels like I'm chewing sand, I'm not getting any pleasure, any chias out of it whatsoever. I know that 2 years ago, 3 years ago, whenever it was, I know that I once had a tefillah where I did feel something. So I know that it exists and it's available, and I'm looking forward to the next time it happens. Rav Nosson Zal says, what was Yosef HaTzadik's advice to Paroi? How do you lock it in? Yosef HaTzadik's advice was that during the 7 good years, you better store up tons and tons of wheat and grains and everything to last the 7 bad years. Rav Nosson Zal says this is where the seichel comes in, that a Jew has to know while he's on an aliyah to take advantage of it, to make sure to turn as many pages as he can, to cover as many pages of Gemara, as Sifrei Musar, and to have as many hours of Hespoedidus as possible, to run as far as you can with it and stock up a lot, because you better believe you're going to need it. Just like you're experiencing this high, unless you're dumb and you don't believe it, you better be ready that there's going to be at least an equal low to match it. And the only thing that's going to carry you through it is if you were smart enough. Ezeu chacham horoya sanoilad. A chacham looks ahead into the future, and while he's on the high, he runs as far as he can with it, until he crashes into that cement wall again and goes toppling down, bloodied up for a couple of days or weeks or months from the next Yerida. And during that Yerida, where he has no desire to learn, no desire to daven, no desire to do mitzvahs, what's the only thing that could carry him through that day or hour or month or 30 years? The only thing that could carry him through is the distance that he ran, everything that he saved up, accumulated during the period that he was on the Aliyah. That's also the concept that Rabbi Nezal is discussing here. 100%. That's why Rabbi Nezal said that Zarko is the union of tshuva, because in Zarko you start at a certain point, you go up, you go back down, and you go back up. Because this concept of this cycle of up and down and being able to handle it properly, being able to go up with an understanding that you must come down, that you can't stay there, you're not allowed to stay there, it would be wrong to stay there. Hashem wants you to be in the body still, and He wants you to be grounded. Elamai, then why does He give me the high? The answer is because that's how a Jew is supposed to exist. While he's down, he's supposed to exist from the highs, either the previous one or looking forward to the next one. And while he's up, that's the point that he's supposed to run as far as he can to accrue as much savings as possible to last him through the Yerida.
How was it mentioned? What context was it mentioned in the first? When he first mentioned Zarko, what was it? He said,
V'zebechina Zarko, d'istarikas la'asardas natilas mitamon, returning the Malchus, taking the Malchus and returning it to its original place. Because we said Malchus is the lowest of the Sphirois. There are times that it falls out completely and it falls into the hands of the Sitra Achra, the Satan, like where the bottom falls out and falls into the hands of the Satan. And how, when a person does Averos, he gives Malchus, kingdom, to the Soton, to the Akum, to the Goyim. Then when a person does tshuva, a person has vidui dvorim in front of the Talmud Chacham, the dibur leaves the bones, the golos that it's in, and it goes up before the Talmud Chacham, ha-chochma me'ayin timotze, the ani, Malchus is ani, ani ledoidi vedoidi li, the ani merges with the ayin, ayin yud nun, the Malchus and the keser touch, and come together, and the Malchus experiences this super high, and then again is forced to come back down again, so that the person still remains alive.
Rabbi Nizal says here that this revelation of this great light is due to the Chemlas Hashem.
100%.
That's why there's nothing, you know, it comes when Hashem wants to give a person, or is there anything you can do to bring it?
There definitely are things a person could do. The Chemlas Hashem depends on a person's effort also. That a person has to yearn for this and yearn for it and yearn for it and wait for it. And that yearning and waiting is part of what makes it happen. No question.
Why is Malchus Ani?
The answer is that's one of the names of the Shekhinah. Rabbi Nizal has a Torah that we're going to learn later on in Likut Imran, where Rabbi Nizal explains each letter, that word Ani, and shows how it relates to the Malchus. Its Shoresh is up in Keser. The Shoresh, the origin of this light, when we talk about the light of the crown of Hashem, that Madrega of Keser is called Esrim. Keser, the Zohar Kodesh says, Ein Keser beloy Chof. That the word Keser begins with the letter Chof because Keser is 20. Why is it 20? Because the Zohar Kodesh says the light of Keser, which is the 10th level up, has to bounce down, has to go down 10 levels to the Malchus, and then bounce back up. So it ends up traveling 20 levels. That's its complete cycle. So we see again that this light of Malchus, this oir of Malchus, there's a lot of proofs that Rabbi Nizal brings to this, that the smaller the Talmud, the sicker the patient, the greater a doctor he needs to cure him, the more of a specialist, that the Malchus specifically has to draw its light from Keser. That's its mokar.
Are these moments of bliss emerging arbitrary?
This is what Steve asked. The answer is, at times, it comes by itself. However, there's no question at all that a person's avoidance and yearning and everything is what prepares him for this. It's not that Hashem flips a coin, Hashem spins a wheel and picks who to give it to. It's understood that according to how much effort a person is putting in doing what they're supposed to do, that's what determines how often, how frequent, and how powerful these sudden bursts of Isarusa de Leila are, where Hashem suddenly opens a door to you, where you're zecha to feel something that you never imagined you would be able to feel in religion.
Similar train of question, whether that moment when one gets this to a root, whether one can do something to boost to strengthen that impression one's getting. Before I thought maybe those things that are similar in the aim maybe give a boost. When we see here about that, we do it. To see the Talmid Chochem, to be the Matzav Anava. All these things have the same aim behind them.
True. Although again, Rav Nosson Zalman Likutei Halachos, when he discusses this moshel of the 7 good years, 7 bad years, there he stresses in very simple terms that if you experience this while you're davening, then run with it. Try to make it last. Try not to let go of it for as long as you can, period. If you experience it in learning, again, go as far as you can with it. And to make it last as much as possible. Okay. Rabbi Nizal says, "V'zeh she'omar Moshe l'doiroi." This is what Moshe Rabbeinu said to the people of his generation, right after they received the Aseres Hadibros on Har Sinai. Har Sinai was a time when they didn't achieve this bittul. Proof is, Hashem started speaking, talk about the Oyer Ein Soif opening up for them. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai, kaviyochel Hashem lowered Himself into their laps, and what happened? Hashem turned the wattage, the voltage up so high that the bulb burst, that they all died there, and they experienced Tchiyas HaMeisim. The Gemara says Malachim had to come down and sprinkle the dew of Tchiyas HaMeisim to bring them back. So the giving of the Aseres HaDibrois on Har Sinai, Matan Torah, was an example of this experience, of this bitul to the Oyer Ein Soif. And Rabbeinu Zal says, what did Moshe Rabbeinu say to the Yidden right after that? Ato horeso lodas. He said to them, you wazechet to know ki Hashem hu olikim, that Hashem, Yud Kevofke, and olikim are one. Ki Moshe hu bechinas ayin. Moshe Rabbeinu is the concept of the Talmud Chochom. HaChochmo me ayin timotze. He is this concept of this nothingness. V'doiroi hadvukim elov, and the people of his generation who were attached to him, roi lohem lodas. If they're attached to ayin, then it's worthy, it's only proper for them to be zeche, to take this ayin and to bring it back to das. Hainu lohoir ladas bechinas ein soif, bechinas raiva deriven, meaning to shine into the das, part of this light of Raiva deriving, Rutzen Shibaritzinus, Ein Soif, infinity. Bechinas Hashem hu Elikim. This knowledge and understanding that Hashem and Elikim are both one. Just as the Zohar HaKadosh says, when we talk about Hashem creating the world, we say that we believe that Hashem created the world, Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing. What is Yesh? What is Ayin? Ayin, we just explained, Ayin is Keser. Ayin is nothingness, which represents this highest light of Hashem that relates to the crown of Hashem itself. If Ayin is Keser, and Keser is only one, on that level there's only one, what would Yesh be? If Yesh is the level below Ayin, and Yesh is where two begins, Yesh automatically has to be Chochma and Bina. This is why the Sifrei Kabbalah say that we have a posuk, I believe in Mishle, that says, Knei Chochma, Knei Bina. Acquire Chochma and acquire Bina. Kuf Nun Hei is 155. Twice Knei, Knei Chochma, Knei Bina is Begimatria Yesh. So that when we say Hashem created the world, Yesh, Me'ayin, it means Hashem created the world as two, Chochma and Bina, coming from one, from Keser. That's where you first begin to see this split into two. So when a person is living within this world we see two. We see day and night. We see a right hand and a left hand. We see good and bad. Within this world, it's assumed that there's a concept of good and bad, right and left, kindness and harshness. When a person goes into Olam Haba, Olam Haba is this bechina of Ayin, this bechina of Keser, where over there, there's only this oneness. And this is what Rabbeinu Zal is talking about here, when a person is zeche to experience an aliyah, where their feet go off the ground, and they enter into this concept of this bitul, this hispash the sagashmius, this bitul to the Oyer Ein Soif. And to see to it, when it happens, you visit Keser. You can't stay there. That's not possible at all. A person could only visit there. When a person visits there, then they come back and they attempt to bring some of that light back with them. Just like the concept of the mitzvah of sukkah. Sukkah is also this concept of diras aroi, a temporary place. A person goes into there, and for a short period of time, a person is zeichet to draw on that light. And then they're expected to bring that back to the house with them to last them throughout the entire year. Now Rabbeinu Zal says...
two questions. First of all, how exactly does Vida Yitzharam apply? Does it apply to Rabbeinu Zal Tzion, only to, or it said, you know, to any Talmud Chacham, or to certain Talmud Chacham, number one? And number two, wasn't there a story by Rabbeinu Zal that they used to call the wrestlers the V doing it, and, you know, and then...
Yes. At a certain point in time, Rabbeinu Zal's Talmidim, this avoida was very prevalent, where Rabbeinu Zal told his Talmidim clearly to do this as a practice, to come to him and to tell him their sins. Now, we know that this is a controversial item, bichlal, in the fact that the Gemara says that on one hand it's a mitzvah to confess, on another hand it's an avera to confess. Ashrei nisui pesha ksui chator. Ashrei to the person who covers up his sin. That's one pasuk, hides his sin. And there's another pasuk that says, mechase pshov lo yatzliach. The Zohar HaKadosh asks, what's this? What kind of contradiction is this? On one hand, the Torah says that it's good to keep your sins covered. You don't brag about your sins. A person who goes around talking about his sins, it shows he's not really ashamed about it. He doesn't really feel bad about it. So sins, on one hand, are something that are not to be spoken about at all whatsoever. Super silence as a sign of embarrassment and shame. On the other hand, there are psukim that say clearly that a Jew is required to confess. The answer is both of these hold true. By Rabbi Nazal himself, there was a period of time that this was done openly, period. At a certain point in time, Rabbi Nazal didn't want to accept this openly as an avodah. Now, Rav Nachman Shigarin Zal, in explaining this chapter, says that nowadays, in other words, we assume that here in this chapter, Rabbi Nazal says clearly that he's talking about a tzaddik bechinas Moshe. In other words, Rabbi Nazal even makes a distinction between Yaakov Avinu and Moshe Rabbeinu. And Rabbi Nazal shows how Yehuda, who confessed his sins before Yaakov Avinu and the other Gedolei Hador, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough, and it was only when Moshe Rabbeinu himself mentioned the vidui, that's when this was a concept of being mizvade in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the bechin of ayin on the highest level where the tikkun was completed. Therefore, over here, Rav Nachman Shigarin Zal explains that if a person wants to do this properly today, the only place that we believe that this could be done to its fullest extent is by Rabbi Nazal's tzion. Going to Rabbi Nazal's tzion, Rabbi Nazal's grave, and there having this vidui dvorim, with the kavona that a person is doing this, with a feeling, a true sense of embarrassment, he's confessing his sins before his rabbi, who's in a position to correct, to fix all of these sins, and to show him a derech to return to Hashem. That's what Rav Nachman Shigarin Zal writes about this, and this is what a person has to know. At the same time, Rabbi Nazal says throughout this Torah, that if a person is looking for a hadrocha, if a person is looking for guidance in avodas Hashem, a person has to know that it requires a certain degree of openness with a madrich, period. A certain degree of honesty. You can't come to somebody and expect that that person is going to tell you what to do without knowing exactly what problems you have, without knowing exactly what areas you're having the most difficulty, etc. So that to a certain limited degree, here again is where there's a lot of seichel that's needed, in a person not necessarily by Rav Nosson Zal it's brought, that when Rabbi Nazal told him about this inyan, that if a person would approach him about this, he wouldn't want to hear any specific sins. He would not accept somebody telling him literally ver averos. If a person would come to him and tell him, I'm having a problem in a certain area of religion, there he would do whatever he could to help the person, to give the person hadrocha, etc. The concept of vidui dvorim, literally, as Rabbi Nazal talks about here, he's talking about at the tzion, at Rabbi Nazal's tzion, or to Hashem himself. Hashem is also a tzaddik. Hashem is also a Talmud Chochem, Kaviochel. The Gemara says Hashem studies Torah, and Hashem is called Tzadikoi Sheloilam. And if a person has this Kavona, when they're saying Vidui to Hashem, it certainly also helps to a degree.
As our Rabbeinu told us say elsewhere, that there is a speaking of Moshe Rabbeinu on every leader,
to a degree. This is why I said, note that Yehuda did have Vidui in front of Yaakov Avinu, not that it was nothing. It was definitely something, but everything is levels. There are different bechinos. And here we're seeing clearly that Rabbi Nazal is saying that the true perfection of this tikkun requires Moshe Rabbeinu himself, a tzaddik who is literally bechinas Moshe, and according to how close he is to that, that's what determines how fully this is accomplished.
This one is that when we go to the tzions of other tzaddikim, who else will be
a person definitely can and should. If a person believes that that person is a true Talmud Chacham, Bechinas Moshe, Again, not necessarily the same Bechinas Moshe as Rabbeinu Zal, but a Bechina of Moshe on his own level, then certainly it helps.
So they do it faithfully, they set the candles at the door?
I would think so.
Because one of the problems, even by sometimes at Rabbeinu Zal, is that since we can't see literally the face of Rabbeinu Zal now, and so forth, in other words, Christians say, sure, I'll confess my sins, but let him stand before a living person and...
That's very true. This point is a very important point. If a person sees that they do this and they don't feel any shame at all whatsoever, a person does this, then obviously that person doesn't really yet believe that this is a Moshe Rabbeinu, or that this is something that is... It's when a person... Now, again, to whatever extent a person can, a person should do it. Does that mean if a person doesn't reach the highest madrig of emunah, they should do nothing? Chas v'shalom. But you can bet that there are different levels in this. According to how much emunah a person has, and according to how much a person really feels the embarrassment and the sense of shame at the time, that's what determines how much this is really working for the person.
So it's a bit like force of emotion in a sense?
For sure. Not to force, in other words, to try to bring yourself, for a person to try to bring themselves to a frame of mind where they realize what they're doing and what they're saying. Now Rabbeinu Zal says, V'zeh Pirush, with this we could also understand one of the stories of Rabbah Bar Bar Chona. The Gemara tells us, Omer Rabbah Bar Bar Chona, Rabbah Bar Bar Chona once said, Zimna Chodo have a koazlinon besventa. One time I was riding in a ship, V'chazinon hahu kavra, and I saw a certain very large fish, the yasvole achlotina beusayu, that had a parasite, like a sheretz, in its nostrils. And this sheretz actually brought about the death of this large fish. Now we know that the nature of the yam, of the ocean, is that the ocean doesn't keep in it anything that's dead. The ocean spits it out. So the Gemara says, Va'adchuhu maya, and the ocean, the waters, pushed out this fish, Vishadyuhu laguda, and it hurled this fish onto the seashore, onto the side of the ocean. This fish was thrown out of the ocean like. V'choruv mine shitin mechuza, and it seems this fish was so huge, so large, that when the ocean spit it out onto the shore, when it landed, it landed on 60 cities, and it destroyed all 60 cities. That's how large it was. Va'ochlu mine shitin mechuza, and there was enough flesh on this fish that 60 cities had enough to eat from that fish. They had enough food for a while to eat from that fish. Umolchu mine shitin mechuza, and another 60 cities worth of people were able to take back chunks of fish to their city to be able to pickle it, like to be able to make it last for a long time. That's how huge this fish was. Umolu mechad galgala de'ena klas meo garvi moshcha. And from one of the eyeballs of this fish, they were able to extract 300 barrels of oil. V'chihadron. Okay, this is what happened. Now the Gemara said, Rabbi Bar Bar Chona said, V'chihadron lebosar treser yarchishato. And when we came back after a year, 12 months, when we returned to this place where this fish was, Chazinon, we saw, to have a komenasri kshure migarmaihu, that the people were breaking off huge chunks of the bones of this fish, v'yahavi limivninu hani mechuza, and they were using it to rebuild those 60 cities that were destroyed when this fish originally landed. Period. This is the story that Rabbah Bar Bar Chona related. Now we know Rabbah Bar Bar Chona definitely saw this vision. He said, Chazinon, I saw. So he definitely saw this.
But the truth is, our fish has been 60 cities.
Can Hashem make something as large or small as he wants? Is it any more difficult for Hashem to make a goldfish than it is for Hashem to make a whale? It's the same thing. Or to take a whale and make it 50 times as large. Hashem could make anything. Now, this is a story about Rabbi Bar Bachana being out on the ocean, and he saw this sight. He saw this take place. I believe it's the Marsha, or one of the other Mephoshim, says clearly that we do believe that he definitely saw this. As he saw this Begashmias, period. Naturally, the purpose of this was to teach him Torah. No question.
Why are they called exaggerations?
Excuse me?
Why is it called an exaggeration?
Because the nature of the story is an exaggerated item. It's an item that's extraordinary. These are called Guzmois Rabbah Barbachona. But if I'm not mistaken, it's the Marsha who says Beferish as an introduction that these items definitely took place. And big deal. This is, suddenly everybody becomes big geniuses, like, I'm going to have to really work myself up to a sweat to believe that this happened. And to believe that Hashem created the world, that's less than, forget the world, to believe that Hashem created your finger, that's easier to believe, your finger. I want to see some monkey scientists, I want to see 5 billion scientists create a finger. As soon as they can do that, I'll say I don't believe in the whales and the other funny things. Because Rav Nelson Zal says in Likutei Halachos that the Torah Shebichsav isn't that much of a test. The Torah Shebichsav, the Goyim accept. I hate to disappoint all the Jews that don't believe that the Gemara is from Sinai, that the Gemara is from Har Sinai. I hate to disappoint them and inform them that they're putting themselves on the same plane as non-Jews who also have a concept of an Old Testament. The difference between Jews and Lahavdol non-Jews is only in Torah Shebaal Peh. That's where we separate the men from the boys. That's what Rav Nelson Zal says in Likutei Halachos. That's the title Jew is on Torah Shebaal Peh. Proof is the Goyim also have a concept of an Old Testament. And this is where the Emunah really comes in. If a person is Zoyche, it's easy. Not easy. If a person is zeicher, it comes and it's natural. If a person is not zeicher, it's very difficult.
What about assuming that a person definitely wants to believe in Shabbat, but there are opinions that they are not to be taken literally?
True. Just like there were opinions that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't the leader, that Moshe Rabbeinu was a Baal Gaiva. In this area specifically of Torah Shebaal Peh, how we interpret the Torah Shebaal Peh, in that also there are many different paths. Many different paths. There are galochim that study Torah Shebaal Peh also.
Legitimate commentators that say that these are not to be taken literally.
Whose legitimacy?
I have to check it, but I've heard that there are people who say that these are not to be taken literally.
I have also heard it. I have heard of commentators like Ibn Ezra and the Rambam, Zichronim Levrocha, and there are Sforim, there are others like the Baal Shem Tov and others, who said that that's sacrilegious. That's a pigam in emunah.
Specifically about Moreh Nevuchim?
No.
About this specifically, the midrashim, that all midrashim to be taken literally also?
Not necessarily. However, certain ones definitely are. For example, these kinds of stories, the Vilna Gaon says in Yoredeya that a Jew who doesn't believe this, these stories specifically, that's apikoros. The Vilna Goyen writes that the Rambam and others wrote, and others, they had one simple answer to all the stories in the Gemara about Shedim and all of the Shedim, Ashmedai, who was as big from the floor, you know, to the sky. Guzma, one simple word and it's gone. It's a guzma. And the Vilna Goyen writes there that the only thing that allowed the Rambam to say that was the fact that he entered into the study of philosophy. And that created a defect, in a sense, an opening for a mistake in terms of emuna in these items. Whereas the Vilna Goyen Zal writes, we are ma'aminim, bnei ma'aminim, we who believe in Hashem and who believe in the Torah, nobody would be silly enough to say that all the tens of references, tens and hundreds of references throughout the Gemara, throughout the Midrashim, related to these types of items, such as Shedim, and he lists a few other items there, to say that simple guzmois. Now again, I don't hesitate to say that there are hundreds of Orthodox rabbis today that follow that line of thought. I thank Hashem in a very big way that I'm not part of v'hivdilonu min atoyim. we state clearly for the record 100% that's a mistake. That's not part of Shivim Ponim LaTorah. That's a mistake. And there'll come a time when these people are going to have to acknowledge that they made a mistake, that they didn't believe certain things that they were obligated to believe. That's the perfect example. The Gemara says in Baba Basra that Rabbi Yochanan, one of the Tanoim in the Gemara, was giving a shir to his Talmidim, and he said that when they're going to rebuild Yerushalayim, they're going to bring forth stones of puz that are going to be the size of huge, gigantic boulders. He discussed something like hundreds of feet long by hundreds of feet wide, something tremendously big. And the Gemara says nobody cracked up in class. Nobody laughed. Nobody thought it was funny. Everybody listened and accepted it to a degree. The Gemara says one of his Talmidim was on a boat at sea, and he saw a strange sight in front of him. He saw a huge ship, and he saw people leaning over the side of the ship, hauling up huge, huge stones out of the ocean. So he rode up close to them, and he asked them, "What are you doing?" And he saw that these weren't people. He saw that these were malochim. He saw that they didn't appear to be people. So he asked them, "What are you doing?" So they said, "We're hauling up these huge slabs of stone of puz. I believe it was puz, that are going to be used to rebuild the walls of Yerushalayim." So the Gemara says that this student came back after this trip at sea, came back and he came into the yeshiva and he went over to Rabbi Yochanan and he said to him, "Rabbi Yochanan, continue giving your shiurim because now I know that your shiurim are really the truth and everything." So Rabbi Yochanan looked at him and said, "Why? What happened?" So he said to him, "Well, I was on a ship at sea and I saw this sight, da da da." The Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan didn't say to him, "Wow, you're so lucky you got to see these malochim and everything." The Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan said to him, "Oh yeah? Are you implying that until you saw it, until you saw this with your own eyes, you didn't really believe it?" And the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan looked at him with one of those looks of the chachomim, and the Gemara says he turned into a gal shel atzamos. The student turned into a pile of bones. He was killed instantly. Why? Because of a weakness in emunas chachamim. Why do I believe it happened? Because my rabbi said so. Not because some yo-yo scientist took a camera and thought he was on the moon. They thought they landed on the moon and accidentally they landed in the Sahara Desert. Someday they're going to find that out also. But all of these silly things, silly mistakes, those people that are zeicha to have emuna now when it counts, now when there's free choice and there's room for error, this is what makes a very big difference.
Isn't part of it also that a lot of the early Shamans of the Rishonim, they didn't know the Zohar Kodesh since it wasn't revealed to too many people? So this also contributed to their not believing certain things?
To a degree, that might have put some of them at a disadvantage, not having the Zohar Kodesh available during that time. But with the Rambam, there's a different issue completely that the Vilna Gaon Zal speaks about, which is the subject of philosophy. That people that get involved in that study of philosophy and psychology, those people by nature have tremendous difficulty accepting faith in certain areas of Torah, where it definitely is required, where you can't do without it, literally.